today, and that's going to be at 4 o'clock in the hall. It's a much more informal service, and it's one in which we encourage you to invite your friends and your families to come along to. So that's this afternoon at 4 o'clock in the hall. And then just members of our home Bible study groups are asked to note the announcement on the sheet. There's going to be a joint meeting of all the house home Bible study groups on Thursday evening of this incoming week at 8 p.m. in the Minor Hall. And it's really just an opportunity for you to get together and to consider and to share some of the things that you have been learning in your groups over the last number of weeks. And then the ladies are reminded of the ladies' night, the Chinese meal, on Saturday evening at 7:30 in Norma's house, 46 Ballybarnes Road. I think there's nearly 30 ladies have signed up to this already. So it's open to all the ladies in the congregation, whatever your age, and it's simply a night to get together and to have a chat and to eat some Chinese. And I don't know if there's going to be sweet at it or not, but whatever. So if you would be interested in going to that, just speak to Norma. And as you can see from our announcement, some of our men have thought, well, if they're going to have a Chinese, we're going to have a Chinese as well. They felt a little bit put out by the whole thing. And so they're going to have a night the following Saturday night, the 25th. It's going to be in Michael's house. And so if any of the men in the congregation would like to go to it, I'm not quite sure what they're going to do except eat. But if you either give your name to Michael or to Stephen Clark, that will be great, and that would be a really helpful thing to do. And then wanting to just remind you of our services next Sunday, and next Sunday at our morning service, we will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. And then our prayer day will be taking place on Saturday the 25th of January. And it's, as you know, from 8 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. If you'd like to sign up for any of the half-hourly slots, then the list is available in the vestibule. And then again, the main announcement is to remind you of the special weekend of events that we have organized along with our friends from Strain Congregational, really under the title of Mental Health and Spirituality. There are leaflets in the vestibules, and you can pick them up on Friday night from 7:30 to 9:30 in the town hall, and then from Saturday morning from 9:30 in the morning till 1 o'clock in the afternoon in our own minor hall. The talks will be given by Dr. Stephen Critchlow. Stephen has been a consultant psychiatrist for many years. He's also been a church leader for many years. And he has talked across the world on these various subjects, but talking from them from a very Christian point of view. And so we want you to get the word out to people, encourage them to come, bring friends and family along. And so if you'd like leaflets, there are some leaflets still in the vestibules, and you can pick them up. Okay, I think that's all the main announcements for today, and I apologize to anyone who told me that I was to announce something and I have forgotten, but it's a sign of my increasing age. Okay, we're here to worship God together. We want to make him the focus of all that we do today, and so we start with two pieces that simply encourage us to focus our minds on the Lord, on his greatness, and in all that he has done for us in his Son Jesus. We stand together to sing, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise," and then we continue on with "Name of all majesty." Let's stand to worship him together. And we come to this great God, and we are able to talk to him in prayer together. So let's turn to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing privilege that through prayer we can enter into the very throne room of heaven. It's not something that we can do by rights, but something that you have made possible for us through Jesus, your Son. And we believe that you are here among us today, that it is your desire to meet with us and to speak into our hearts and minds the things that we need to hear from you. And when we consider that, we are amazed. Amazed that one as great as yourself would actually be interested in the likes of you and me. And we thank you today that you come offering your grace to us. Grace that speaks of your unmerited favor. Grace that offers us a welcome. Grace that is able to forgive our sin. Grace that wants to lead us in our daily lives. Grace that is able to help us bear our burdens. Grace that wants to lead us ultimately home to be with you. And we thank you that that grace is not something that can be earned, but it is your gift offered freely to us in Jesus, your Son. And we know how much we need that grace. That's why we're here. And so draw near to us, our God. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to you. And we pray that you would help us right now to just let go of anything that would distract us from listening to you. Help us to let go of those sins that cling so tightly to us. And we know the way to let go of them is to confess them to you and to repent of them. And Father, you know better than we do that there are some sins that we simply don't want to repent of. We like them. We enjoy them. But forgive us our foolishness when we think we know better than you what is best for us. So give us courage to repent of all that is unworthy of you. And help us to lay every burden aside, knowing that we can place it in your hands because you care for us. And come and move in our midst this day, we pray. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, would you like to come down to the front of the church? All the boys and girls up to P7. Okay, we've got a... All right. Okay, everyone. Are we okay? All right? Good. Really good to see you all here today. So, how was first week back at school? Okay, yeah. First day is always the worst, isn't it? Once you get the first day over you, it's never... Well, I know, but... Okay. Tell me this. Now, I'm going to use a big word. Do you procrastinate? Do you know what procrastinate means? Yes, Matthew. Yeah, it's like putting things off, don't you? It's putting things off. Do you put things off? Like, for example, when you come home from school and your mum says, have you any homework? And you say, yeah. And she says, well, get it done now. And you go, but mom, I want to just take some time. Can I not have something to eat? Can I not watch the TV? Can I not play my computer game? Do you ever do that? Or, for example, when your mom says, it's time to tidy your room. And you go, oh, can I not watch my favorite program? Can I not have 10 minutes on the computer that lasts for that? We put things off. I want to make a confession, boys and girls, this morning. Big people procrastinate as well. I'm a terrible procrastinator. Mrs. Campbell has been trying to beat it out of me for nearly 40 years. For example, see, when I finished drinking my coffee, rather than wash my cup, do you know what I do? I just set it on the sideboard and walk away. And she's tried to train me for 40 years to wash it then and there. Or, I don't like paperwork. And I do anything but paperwork. And then the paperwork piles up and piles up and piles up. And then you have to spend ages doing it. And it's awful. And here's the thing, boys and girls. Usually, isn't it the things that we really don't like that we put off? And the things that we really like, we do. And so, for example, for me, I hate gardening. Hate it. And I put off cutting the grass for as long as I can. But you know the thing that I love doing? I love going out for a walk in the countryside. And it doesn't matter what the weather's like. I can go out walking in the pouring rain because I enjoy doing it. And we put off the things that we don't like. We do the things that we really like. And you know, our lives, if we think about it, can tell us the things that are important to us. The things that mean the most to us. The things that are most special to us. They're the things that we do. And we do them gladly and we do them happily. And so maybe you procrastinated this morning, did you? When your mom said, it's time for Sunday school. And you went, oh no, I don't want to go to Sunday school. I'd rather lie in bed. Yeah. Well, boys and girls, Jesus tells us something that's really important in our lives. He tells us that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, he tells us that we need to make Jesus the most important person in our lives. And that means being ready to learn about him. It means being ready to obey him. It means being ready to serve him. And that means that there are certain things in life that will be important to us, like going to Sunday school, like coming to church, like praying or reading our Bible. And you know, sometimes I procrastinate when it comes to some of those things. I know I should read the Bible, but I thought, I'll do it later. Or I know I should pray, and I said, I'll do it later. But Jesus says to us, here's the most important thing. Put him first. And don't procrastinate about it. Don't put it off. Because loving him and serving him and following him is the most important thing that you and I can do in our lives. Okay, we're going to sing your hymn now, and it's all about that. This hymn is actually just words from the Bible put to a tune. And the first verse is what we've been thinking about. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And that just means put Jesus first. And when he put him first, he'll look after all the other things that will happen in our lives. So let's all stand together and sing that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Done, everybody. You can now go out to Children's Church and hope you all have a great time there, and we'll take up the offering for this morning. We come now to our prayers of intercession. And first of all, we want to give thanks. Many of us have been praying for quite a long time for the restoration of our own government. That has happened. We want to pray that the parties will move forward. and seek the best interests of this land in the days that lie ahead. We continue to pray for countries where there is great need. You will see in our announcement sheet that we're asked to pray for Zambia, where there has been very poor rainfall for nearly 2 years, and many of the population now are relying on food aid. And so we need to remember those in that country. We're asked to pray in particular for the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian as it seeks to serve the community at this time. And then, of course, we want to pray for our special weekend of events coming up this weekend with Dr. Critchlow, and praying that these talks will be a benefit to many in our community. So with these thoughts, we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in the fact that we now have a devolved government in Stormont once again. And we pray for the political parties there. We know that they have a huge task in front of them. We know that there are lots of decisions to be made. We pray for them. We pray that they will work together for the good of the people of this land. We pray for the wisdom that they need in making important decisions that will impact all of our lives. And we pray that you would help them to use the resources that are given to them to improve the lot of all the people of this land. We recognize that to govern is not easy. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and complain. We pray for all the help that is needed, that our country might go forward to better and more harmonious days. Lord, we recognize that there is such a contrast in our world. Most of us yesterday were complaining about the rain and wondering if it would ever go away. And yet we think of people in another land who are wishing that they could just have a little of the rain that we enjoy. And so we pray for the people of Zambia at this time. We pray for all in the international community who are seeking to support them at this time of need. We pray for the Church of Central Africa as it seeks to be a witness for you and seeks to relieve the suffering of people right across that nation. We ask that you would again provide the resources that are needed, that people may be fed. We pray for the rains that are so desperately needed in those lands. Lord, we are so aware of the issues surrounding mental health in our own province. Many people suffering in many different ways and finding it difficult to get the help and the support that they need. We pray for this special weekend of events coming up. We thank you for the expertise and experience of Dr. Critchlow. We pray that many would come and would benefit from these talks. And as a result of these talks, would also learn that the ultimate answer to all our needs is Jesus. And so we ask that your hand would be upon this weekend, that you would stir many to come along, and that many would benefit from it. So we commit these things into your hands, thanking you that you are our Heavenly Father who is deeply interested in all that happens in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So in a sense, in preparation for the talks that are happening next weekend, last week, and then today, this week, I'm going to look at one of the issues that often troubles us, and looking at it from a Christian perspective. I'm going to read the very famous words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. And actually reading from verse 19, as we look at what Jesus has to say to us about worry. Matthew 6, verse 19, encourage you to look in the Bibles in the pews. It's on page 971. It will also be up on the screen. Jesus says this to us: "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and better translations, not money, but mammon, which is the love of money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Finishing the reading there at verse 34, encourage you to keep your Bibles open at those verses. We're going to look at them in a few moments. But before we do so, we stand to sing that lovely piece, "Jesus, Your Name, Prince of Peace, quiets my soul, treasures the least." When my girls were young, I was very keen that they would learn to swim. So every Monday afternoon, we went religiously to the swimming pool at the leisure centre in Carrickfergus. And over time, I began to recognise people who came at the same time as ourselves. Among them were two older ladies. And it was obvious for one of these ladies that coming to the swimming pool was not a particularly pleasant experience. As soon as she walked out of the changing room, you could see the look of panic on her face. And I suspect she would have gone straight back into the changing room if her friend hadn't been behind her blocking the way. And when she climbed into the pool, she took a few steps to the side before grabbing onto the rail with both hands. And she held onto it so tightly, you could actually see the white of her knuckles. And even though the water didn't reach up to her waist, she never moved from that spot. And for weeks, that's all that she did. Get into the pool, hold tightly onto the rail, and then get out again. And her friend would stand beside her, relaxed, smiling and chatting. But at times, I'm sure, this woman didn't hear a word her friend said. She just stared straight ahead, her face etched with worry and anxiety. And maybe you can identify with this woman. There are things in life that frighten you just as much as water frightened her. But unlike this woman, we do our very best to avoid the things that worry us if we can. And this lady illustrates for us a condition from which we all suffer to a lesser or greater degree, worry or anxiety. And at the root of worry is fear. Back in the 1980s, there was a song that was very popular, particularly at summertime when it was nice and bright and sunny, and it went by the title, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And here are two attitudes that are actually mutually exclusive. The presence of one will drive out the other. When our minds and hearts are consumed with anxiety, there's no room for happiness. But when we feel genuinely happy, we're carefree. Nothing bothers us. Worry is nowhere to be found. And when it comes to describing worry, I can't help but think of a woman from my last congregation. She was tiny in stature. And every Wednesday, she went to the market in Larne. And she would return laden down with plastic bags full of groceries. And as she attempted to carry them home, she was nearly bent in two. And worry is like a burden. When someone's consumed with worry, what is it we say of that person? You look as if you are carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. And worry is like a weight that threatens to crush us. And it shows itself in our faces. They're long, drawn, and tense. It also shows itself in our posture. Our shoulders drop, our heads go down, and we are stooped over. We sometimes talk about a dog worrying a bone. And it speaks of the dog continually chewing at the bone. And isn't that also a vivid description of worry? For whatever is troubling us, we keep turning it over and over in our minds. We can't put it down or let it go. And it takes the sparkle out of life It leaves us feeling sad, dejected, drained, and anxious. And for the Christian, it can also cause us to question our faith in Jesus. And there are many causes of worry. I mean, there are some people who seem to be worriers by nature. It's part of their makeup. They worry about everything, and it's almost like they can't stop themselves. Of course, this need not be the case. We don't believe that Jesus wants those who trust in him to lead fearful lives. But as we discovered last week, when we looked together at the topic of depression, if we were worriers by nature before coming to Jesus, it's unlikely that tendency will suddenly disappear now that we belong to him. We will have to learn by his grace to fight against it. Worry can also be caused by some traumatic event in our childhood. And this may have been the case with the lady in the swimming pool. Her fear of water may be the result of an occasion in earlier life when she nearly drowned. And many of us carry within us fears that can be traced back to our childhood. And in some cases, while the fear remains, people have no memory of the incident that caused it. However, most worry arises out of the circumstances of life. Life's a risky business. It presents us with situations for which we are unprepared, and they threaten to overwhelm us, bringing in their wake pain or hurt or suffering. And it is the fear of what might be that leads to worry. And I think that one man hits the nail on the head when he describes worry as people's inability to accept their creatureliness. Those of you with young people will know this. They go out at night. They're driving or a friend is driving. We know the dangers of the road and the number of accidents involving young drivers. And we lie awake, anxious and concerned until they arrive home safely. And what can we do to protect them? Well, we could take away the car keys, keep them at home. But that's not really a realistic option. If our young people are to grow and mature, we must let them go. But once they walk out the door, we can't protect them. We can't control what happens to them. Worry stems from our inability to accept our creatureliness. We can't control everything. We can't mend and fix everything. We can't protect ourselves and our loved ones from the harsher realities of life. Worry is taken up with what might be. And as Winston Churchill once commented, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in life, most of which never happened. We turn now to Jesus' teaching on this issue in our reading from Matthew's Gospel. And when we consider so much of worry is taken up with things that might not happen, it's not surprising that Jesus poses this question in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worry is pointless. It never changes anything. In fact, instead of lengthening our days, it's more likely to shorten them. But it's so hard to accept our creatureliness and to compensate. What we do is to seek our security in the things of this world. We look to money and what money can buy to protect us in the day of trouble. And it's futile. Money can't protect us from sickness, pain, trouble, tragedy, or death. And it should be different for the Christian. We know we can't save ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus to make us right with God. But this salvation is not limited to the forgiveness of our sins. It includes the promise of eternal life. Jesus not only promises to make us right with God, but to lead us through life and ultimately through death into his Father's presence forevermore. It should be easier for us to accept our creatureliness. We know life is outside our control, but this is our confidence. It's under his control. Jesus is the one who is with us, watching over us, guiding us, strengthening and helping us. We are under his loving care and protection. And it's actually these great truths that he sets before us in our passage. He reminds us in verse 25 that life is a gift. We didn't create life, nor can we sustain it. And this is something that's so easily forgotten in our technological society. We owe our existence to God. And if God is the giver and sustainer of life, surely we can look to him. Surely we can trust him to look after our daily needs. Jesus draws our attention to nature. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God cares for the birds. He looks after the flowers of the field. Verse 28, see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If this is the way God cares for nature, can we doubt his care for us, who are the crown of his creation and for whom he gave his son on the tree? And worry closes our hearts and our minds to the truth of God's loving concern for you and me. Perhaps this is best summed up in the little rhyme, said the robin to the sparrow, I should like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So how do we deal with worry in our lives? Well, let me suggest two simple steps. First one is general, the second one is specific. First one is this, that we need to get our priorities right. It is not without significance that Jesus' teaching on worry is bracketed at the beginning and the end with much bigger matters. In verse 19, He asks us to consider what we treasure most in life. For what we treasure will determine what means most to us in life. In verse 22, he turns to our ambitions. What's our goal in life? And finally, he challenges us about the purpose of our lives. Who are we serving? Is it God or mammon? And it may seem to us a stark choice, but in the end, we will either serve the Creator or created things. And the answer to these questions will determine the impact worry has on our lives. For if our treasure is worldly treasure, our ambition worldly success, our master worldly pleasure, then worry will inevitably play a big part in our lives. For our major concern will be how to get these things, and then when we get them, how to hold on to them. And in verse 32, Jesus both answers the questions that he has posed and gives us his antidote to worry. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, we're to make Jesus our treasure, our goal in life, and our master. And when he is given his rightful place in our lives, the things of this world will not seem as important as they once did. Worry will give way to trust. I think of a farmer in my last congregation. He had a large dairy herd that he had spent years breeding. Then it was discovered that one of the cows had TB. It was a bit of a mystery, as he hadn't bought in any cows. In a short time, more cows became infected until the whole herd had to be destroyed. His milking parlor was closed down for several months. His whole life's work was gone in a moment. Many would have been devastated. He remained calm throughout. Now, part of the reason was his nature. He was an easygoing person, but this by itself was insufficient to explain his reaction. He loved Jesus. Jesus was his treasure, goal, and master in life. His farm was important to him. He loved his animals, and when the period of quarantine was over, he bought new cows and started all over again. But Jesus was more important. No matter what life brought his way, nothing could rob him of Jesus' love. This was the reason for his contentment. Paul expresses the same attitude in the book of Philippians. He writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And you're thinking to yourself, what's the secret? Well, Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But I want you to notice that this spirit of contentment didn't come automatically to Paul. It had to be learnt. But undoubtedly, the first step and the most important step in dealing with worry is getting our priorities right. Jesus takes first place in our lives. This brings us to the second step. It focuses on dealing with worry as we experience it in everyday life. We move from the general to the specific. And Paul spells out for us in some familiar words from the book of Philippians, what that second step is. He says this: don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And notice the contrast between being anxious for nothing, but in everything. When we worry, our minds are filled with our troubles. And often our prayers at such moment don't relieve our anxiety, but only heighten them. And part of the reason for that is that we're simply like the dog worrying the bone. We're just going over them and going over them. And what we need is a change of focus. Instead of concentrating on our worries, we start to think on God. We remind ourselves of all we know about him and all that we have experienced of him. We think about his greatness, his love, his fatherly care, and his help in times past. We turn our thoughts about God into praise of God. And in this way, we encourage faith within ourselves. And it's then that we bring our worries to the Lord. And we can do it with thanksgiving because we know that he's bigger than our worries and we can trust him with them. I mean, if you have a large sum of money in your home, you're obviously going to be anxious about it. You'll be wondering, how can I keep it safe? Or what if thieves break in and steal it? But once you take the money to the bank and deposit it there, you're free of worry. It's no longer your responsibility because you trust the bank to look after your money. And this is what we must do with our worries, giving them to the Lord in the confidence that he is more than able to look after them and us. And how foolish would you consider the person who, having given their money to the bank for safekeeping, takes it back off them again? Yet isn't that often what we do? We give our worries to the Lord, but 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, 5 minutes, or 1 hour later, we take them back from him. And sometimes we're not even conscious of doing it. And in certain circumstances, we need to simply repeat the process, changing our focus from our worries to the Lord before releasing our worries to him. Here's 2 simple steps God has provided to deal with worry in our lives. We're to get our priorities right. And in the face of worry, we are to refocus our minds on him. Now, I'm conscious that these steps don't come easily to us. But the more we practice them, the less worry will trouble us. But I also want to add at this point that many Christians who suffer from anxiety feel a profound sense of failure. They think to themselves, if only my faith was stronger, I would be able to overcome my worries. I simply want to say to you this morning, no one has a perfect faith. Faith is like a muscle that we need to develop within. We may condemn ourselves for our lack of faith, but God doesn't. Think of the lady in the swimming pool. Think of her friend who was such an encouragement to her, coming out with her, standing beside her, talking to her. And as a result of her encouragement, this woman took one hand off the reel. And then she took 2 hands off the reel. And then she started walking across the shallow end, and she even made an attempt to swim, although I'm pretty certain that her foot never left the bottom of the pool. And for me, incredibly, one day I actually saw this woman smiling in the swimming pool. Now, if it had been me, I'd have lost patience with her weeks ago. But not her friend. And God doesn't lose patience with us, even when we lose patience with ourselves. The psalmist encourages us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has a compassion on us, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our fears and worries. He knows the things with which we struggle. He doesn't condemn, but instead, he encourages us to face our fears and to learn to trust him with them. Now, that woman will never be the greatest of swimmers, or she may never feel fully relaxed in water, but she was making progress in overcoming her anxiety. And it can be the same for you and me. As we learn to set our hearts on Jesus and to focus our minds on him in the midst of our anxiety, our fears may not disappear, but they will not paralyze us or prevent us from doing his will. And we too will be able to say, as Paul did, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we are conscious that all of us to some degree, and some of us to an even greater degree, battle with worry and anxiety in our lives. And we do feel condemned about it. We do feel weak. But we thank you that you do not look upon us in that way. That you are Heavenly Father who has such compassion for us and such patience with us. And so help us to know that we can bring our worries to you. And help us to learn those simple steps of perhaps getting our priorities right and setting you at the very center of our lives. And learning day by day in the midst of our worries to refocus our minds. And instead of letting them concentrate on our worries, by your strength, to start thinking about you and who you are and what you've done for us and all that you mean to us. Lord, we know we don't find it easy. We know that we need your help, but we thank you that that help is always there for us. So simply renew our confidence in you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we come to our closing hymn. And it's simply a hymn that reminds us that all that we need is to be found in Jesus. And that we can trust him with all that happens in our lives. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.